So we're in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to talk today about marriage. Ephesians has a lot to say about marriage, and we're going to see what God's word teaches us on this. And I want to start with some numbers just to give you an idea of the state of marriage in our country right now. I'm going to throw some numbers at you. Hopefully this isn't too much. Hopefully this all makes sense. In 1970, only 9% of those who were aged 25 to 50 had never been married. Okay, so ages 25 to 50, only 9% had never been married. This is 1970. Today, that number is more than tripled to 35%. So 35% of people in our country between the ages of 25 and 50 have never been married. What that tells us is that fewer people are getting married, but one of the other things we know is that people who are married are waiting much longer to get married than they ever have before. Back in the 1950s, men got married at an average age of 22, women at an average age of 20. Today, men usually wait until they're over the age of 30, and women till they're at least 28 years old. So people are waiting much longer to get married than they used to. The overall picture, as people study the numbers and look at the state of marriage in our country, is that marriage is largely seen as unimportant. They did a survey just a few years ago of young adults ages 18 to 35 and asked them their view of marriage. Over 50% of those polled said they believe that marriage is obsolete, that the idea of marriage doesn't matter anymore. It's not valuable. It's not important. It's something we shouldn't even be talking about. Over 50% of young adults believe that now. Marriage in the United States is in trouble. God's word has a lot to say about marriage, and It's important for us in this area, as in any other area of life, to follow what he says, because God is the one who came up with this. This was his idea. He created it. He invented it. So he has some knowledge about how it works and what it should look like. So that's what we're going to focus on today. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 21. And to be honest with you, most of what we're going to talk about this morning is going to focus just on this one verse, verse 21. So let's take a look at what he says. He says, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In the next few verses, he's going to go on to say, for wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For husbands, this means love your wives as Christ loved the church. We're going to start with this one verse, though, because this verse, it starts with the word submit, and it applies to both. Submitting to one another looks a certain way for the wife, and it looks a different way for the husband, but it applies to both husbands and wives. And I want to throw this out there just as a general understanding, as a general principle for all of us, whether you're married or single. As followers of Christ, all of us are called to a life of submission. All of us are. This goes back to what we talked about last week when we talked about the boxes and the fact that all of it needs to go into that one box. All of it needs to be placed under his authority. That's submission. We are called, all of us, to live a life of submission. The Christian life is one of submission. Think about it. We worship one who the Bible says emptied himself and became obedient, submissive to the point of death. Not just any death, but death on a cross. Jesus came and submitted to the will of the Father, and that submission meant death, not a peaceful death, not a dignified death, not dying quietly in his sleep, not a death surrounded by friends and loved ones, but a violent, painful, prolonged, agonizing death surrounded by people who despised him and mocked him and gambled for his clothing as he died. Jesus submitted himself to that, left heaven behind, where he was surrounded by adoring angels, and he came to this earth and was obedient to the Father to that point, saying, Father, your will be done. I submit fully to you. And he says to us, come follow me. What Jesus did for us on the cross is not only a story to be remembered, it's an example to be followed. It's a template for us of what submission to God looks like. Submission is what all of us are called to if we're followers of Jesus. So I want to drill down on that word submit a little bit. What does it mean to submit? The word he uses here for submit, it's actually a military term. It means to place yourself under, to rank yourself under. It's not an issue of value or importance. It's not saying this person I'm submitting to is more valuable or more important than me. It's an issue of authority. And so when it comes to submission to God, what we're saying is God has final say in my life. God is the absolute authority in my life, and I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to obey him. He gets to call the shots in my life. That's what submission to God means. He's my boss, and I do what he tells me to. Now, that cuts to the heart of our sense of independence, doesn't it? Our demand for control, it's my life. I do what I want to do. Nobody tells me what to do. I call the shots in my life. Submission means I take that mindset, that attitude, and I put it under the authority of someone else, and that someone else is ultimately God. That is the starting point. Submission to God, saying, God, you are the authority in my life, and I give myself fully and completely to you. That is the starting point. But in this verse, he also says, submit to one another. So what does that mean? It still means I submit to the Lord. But in the context of marriage, what that also means is that he might call me to set aside my desires, my rights, my needs. He might call me to make some significant sacrifices for the good of someone else. That's what submission to one another means in the context of marriage. It means letting something that I want be pushed aside. It means sacrifice. It means inconvenience. It means doing whatever it takes to make sure the marriage is healthy and strong and I can minister to and serve this person I'm married to. That is submitting to one another. And both are called to this. He says, submit to one another. Literally what it says is submit yourselves together. Submit yourselves together. You know what a healthy marriage looks like? A husband and wife, both submitted first and foremost to God and also to one another. It looks like a husband and wife, both willing and ready to put aside their own desires, their own rights. A husband and wife, both willing and ready to give up, to sacrifice something valuable for the sake of the marriage. A husband and a wife, both willing and ready to inconvenience themselves so they can more effectively serve the other person. Submit yourselves together, he says. Now, in a marriage, if one person is submissive and the other person is not, that's a toxic relationship. If neither person is submissive, then that is a self-centered relationship. But when both people are primarily, first and foremost, submitted to the Father, and then they submit to one another selflessly, that is a healthy, Christ-honoring marriage. And it's important for us to remember this. Marriage is not about you. It's not. Remember, this was God's creation. This was his invention, his idea. And the fact that he created this means he has a purpose for it. And one of those purposes, I'm firmly convinced, is to help us break free from the grip of self-centeredness. I can say this from personal experience. You never realize how selfish you are until you get married. Because all of a sudden you realize my life is not just about me. My life does not belong to just me. It's not about that anymore. Because now you have another person living with you who has different interests, different needs, different desires, different emotions, a different way of looking at things, a different way of responding to things, a different way of communicating, a different way of expressing emotion, different expectations, different timing, all of those differences, and yet you are expected to be one. You're called, in the spite of all of those differences, to live in harmony and in unity. How is that possible? For that to happen, you've got to get past being selfish. We have to get past being self-seeking, self-serving, self-indulgent. We cannot have those things and have a healthy marriage at the same time. Those things have got to die. A healthy marriage depends on submission, first to Christ, because he has a lot to say about marriage and he gets to call the shots, but secondly, to one another. And so he says, submit to one another. Notice what he says next, out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I want to push in on that for a few minutes. The King James Version says it this way, submit yourselves to one another out of the fear of God. Yes, it goes there. It uses that phrase, out of the fear of God. And the word he uses here for fear is the Greek word phobos. It's where we get our word phobia. And it literally means fear, dread, terror, or to take flight, like to run away from something. And what he's describing here is a reverence that recognizes what God says holds absolute authority in my life. That what God says matters, and it needs to matter to me. In other words, it's a realization that if I disobey God in this area that he talks about here, if I am disobedient to God in this, I should be motivated, seriously motivated, to change that and to change it right now. In other words, if I'm not doing what God says here, if I'm not placing the value on my spouse he says I should, if I'm not honoring my merits the way that he says I should, I have reason to fear God because this matters to him. And men and women, let me say this very clearly. If you have a spouse or have had a spouse who mistreated you, who abused you, who devalued you, know this, they have good reason to fear God because of what they've done to you. They have violated his covenant, they have violated his principles, and they are under the wrath of God for how they've treated you. Know that. The fear of God means we need to take him seriously in what he says about how we treat our marriages. The fear of God also points to this, it points to worship. It points to a sense of reverence for God because we understand he is holy and he is powerful and he is pure and he is majestic. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for God. In other words, as we live out what he calls us to in our marriage, we are revering him, we are honoring him, and our marriage actually becomes an act of worship. See, worship is not only what we do here when the music plays. Worship is not only what we do here when the offering baskets come around. Worship happens when we abandon selfishness so we can serve our spouse. Worship happens when my wife accepts my authority as the spiritual head of the home. Worship happens when I love my wife sacrificially and follow the example of Jesus. That's what worship looks like in our families, in our marriages, in our home. And God says, I am pleased by that. He says that when we do that, we are revering him. We are honoring him. Now, hopefully what I'm communicating this morning is this. Your marriage has a high calling. Your marriage is not just about you. It goes beyond you and your fulfillment and your enjoyment. That's part of it, yes. That's intended to be a part of it. Marriage should be enjoyable. It should be fulfilling. It should be a source of joy and comfort and strength for every one of us. But it goes beyond that. There's an eternal value to this as well. It is an offering of worship to God. He says the wife submits to the husband as to the Lord. And the husband is to love the wife as Christ loved the church. Who's the focus of all of this? Jesus is. The focus of marriage is not the husband. And it's not the wife. And it's not the kids. The focus of the marriage, the center of the marriage, is intended to be Christ. He is meant to be the center of our marriages. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't just mean we put a plaque on the wall that says, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord, and we put it up there and forget about it. What it means is this, he calls the shots. It means in everything we do, in how we communicate with each other, in how we handle disagreements that we have, in how we handle our finances, in how we raise our kids, in how we make decisions, in all of it should center around this question, what is most honoring to Christ in this situation? How can I best revere him in this situation we are facing in this marriage? That's what it looks like to put Jesus at the center. Not what can I get out of it, not what do I want, what does he want in this situation? That is revering him and placing him at the center. I want to go a bit further with this. He goes on in the later verses near the end of the chapter and he says the two will become one. And then he says this in verse 32. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. That phrase grabbed my attention last year. I did several weddings last year, and if you went to any of the weddings I did last year, you heard me talk about this. He says, this is an illustration. I believe that's a mission statement for a Christian marriage, to be an illustration. That a marriage is intended to be an illustration to the world around us. An illustration of Christ's love for us. An illustration of how he has pursued us. An illustration of our oneness, our connectedness with him. An illustration of his sacrifice for us and our submission to him. Your marriage is intended to be a message to the world around you. The husband's love for his wife is meant to point to the love and sacrifice Jesus made for us on the cross. And the wife's honor of her husband is meant to point to our honor and respect for Jesus in our everyday lives. It is an illustration, a physical reminder of a spiritual reality. In other words, our marriage is meant to tell a story, to say something to the world about the God we worship. God had a purpose in bringing you together. And part of that purpose is that your marriage would honor him and point others to him. Now, knowing that, is it any wonder that the enemy attacks marriages so viciously? Is it any wonder that marriage is so opposed? Think about the potential we have in our marriages, the impact that we can have on the world around us, the potential to represent Jesus well to the world around us, the potential for us to learn and to grow, to be set free from self-centeredness, the potential to demonstrate to a lost and dying world, this is what the love of Jesus looks like, the potential to produce godly offspring, and to shape society around God's purposes, because without strong families, society falls apart. And we're seeing that happen right before our very eyes. No wonder the enemy attacks marriage with such brutality, because it has the potential to demonstrate the glory and the purposes of Jesus Christ. Do you understand how important this is? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This matters to God. And in the next few verses, he outlines what this means. He says, for wives, this is what it means. And for husbands, this is what it means. We're both called to submit to one another, but it means something different for men and something different for women. So let's take a look. Let's go to the next verse, verses 22 and 23. He says, for wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. What does that mean? He says, for wives, this means submit to your husbands. What does it mean for a wife to submit to her husband? It does not mean that you are the silent partner and your purpose in life is to carry out his orders. That's not what submission means. It also doesn't mean I'm sitting here watching TV, go make me a sandwich. That's not what submission means. It's not about that. It's about spiritual authority. Let's go back to the very beginning, because God has a design for marriage, right? And it goes back to the very beginning. It goes back to Adam and Eve. So I want you to see this. Way back in the beginning, God created Adam, and then he created Eve, right? There's an order to things. God did things the way he did for a purpose. There's an order to things. Now, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, who sinned first? Eve did. Eve, right? Eve took the fruit and took a bite, then gave it to Adam, right? She was the first one to disobey God. When God came to them to confront them, who did God go to first?
Adam.
He held Adam responsible first. There's an order to things. And in that whole scenario, they stepped outside of the order that God had instituted. And God goes to Adam, the man who was intended to be the spiritual leader who failed in his calling. And God says, Adam, what have you done? It wasn't just about taking a bite of the fruit. It was about failing as a husband and not being the spiritual leader for his wife. As God has a conversation with them, God gives a specific judgment to the serpent and to Adam and to Eve. I want you to notice something he says to Eve. This is Genesis 3:16. This is an easy one to remember because everybody knows John 3:16. Here's Genesis 3:16. God is speaking to Eve and he says this. He says, you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. You hear those words? You will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. I want you to understand, this is not a prescription for a healthy marriage. What God is describing is the result of sin. God is saying, this is what happens when marriage steps outside of the boundaries God has established for it. She would want to control him, and he would want to be domineering. This is what it looks like when a marriage goes outside of God's will and God's purposes and God's plans, both fighting for control. both focusing on themselves, both becoming defensive against the other, both protecting themselves, both fighting for themselves and their rights and their desires instead of fighting for the marriage. And this is the scenario, this is the pattern that happens in far too many marriages. It's a violation of God's purposes, and it is a result of sin. It goes back to the beginning. It goes back to the garden. We see this, don't we? We see this in marriages all the time. And after thousands of years of marriage after marriage after marriage following this pattern, she wants to control him. He wants to domineer. He wants to rule. And this fighting for control back and forth, after thousands and thousands of years and countless marriages going through the same scenario, Paul steps into the mix and he says this: submit to one another. Don't follow this pattern, Genesis 3:16. Submit to one another, he says. Because God's design for marriage is not a husband and wife fighting for control. The husband is called to be the spiritual leader, to fight for his wife, to protect his wife, and to fight for the marriage and protect the marriage. That is his calling, and the wife is called to support him in that. That's what this is all about, submission. And so, wives, here's what that means. It means willingly supporting your husband's spiritual leadership in the home. It means resisting the temptation to undermine him when you disagree on something. It means support. It means encouragement. And when necessary, it means loving and thoughtful confrontation. Submission is not about anyone controlling or domineering someone else. It's about both, first and foremost, submitting to Christ as head of the home, and then both following the role he has established for them in the home. And men, this matters for us. Adam's great failure was this: when his wife was being deceived, when the serpent lied to her face, and deceived her and tried to get her, tempted her to rebel against God, where was Adam? He was right there the whole time. He watched the whole thing happen and he did nothing to stop it. And far too many men have followed in Adam's footsteps. Men, it's important to understand this, to know this. Just as Eve was actively targeted by the devil, in the same way your wife is being actively targeted by the devil right now. Know that. He will question her value. He will question her worth. He will question her sense of purpose, her identity. He will do everything in his power to make her feel defeated and hopeless and worthless. He hates her and he is attacking her. And men, if we are passive, then he wins. As men, we are called to fight for our wives. We are called to fight for our marriages. We cannot stand by passively and just watch it happen. You're called to fight for her. And you do that through your words. You do that through your actions. You do it through sacrificial actions on behalf of your wife. You do it by placing high value on your wife. He says, wives, love your wives, or husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What does that mean? Sacrificially. We talked earlier about what Jesus did for us. And he says, husbands, love your wife in the same way. Jesus, what did he do? He emptied himself. He submitted to the will of the Father to the point of being willing to die a horrible death. He says, husbands, love your wives in that way. And here's what else Jesus did. You know what else Jesus did? Jesus stepped between us and the devil, didn't he? And he became the barrier between us and Satan. He didn't stand there passively and let the enemy do what he wanted to do, as Adam did. Jesus stepped in between. And he said, I'm here to protect you from him. I'm here to be the barrier between you and him. Husbands, he calls us to do the same for our wives as he has done for us. There should have been a whole bunch of amens, but what I just said is absolute truth. Wives, part of your calling is to follow your husband's leadership in that. 1 Peter 2 says it this way: accept the authority of your husbands. Now, he might need reminders, and he might need some prompts from time to time to step into his role. And let me tell you why. Many men refuse to lead because they don't know that they have the freedom to do so. Or they don't know that they have your respect as the leader in the home. Or they fear that they will try to lead, and you won't follow them. Most men feel more adequate at work than they do at home. And so the result of that is when it comes to the home, they sit back passively and silently and do nothing. I'm not saying that excuses it. I'm saying that explains it. Wives, invite your husband into your spiritual life. Let him know that you need him to lead, and then follow his lead. And men, you've got to fight for your wife. You've got to fight for your marriage, because both are under the attack of the enemy. You can't just sit passively and expect things are going to go well. It doesn't work that way. We're in the middle of a battle. We're going to talk more about that next week. And that battle is directly targeted against homes and against marriages. And that means, men, we've got to put on our armor, and we've got to fight. Now, what I've just described to you, that's how it's supposed to work. The sin nature tells us, wives, you have to strive to control your husband. And husbands, you have to rule over your wife. That's what the sin nature tells us. The new nature tells us this: men, you are called not to rule over your wife, but to lovingly and sacrificially lead her. And wives, you are not called to fight for control. You're called to submit and to support and to encourage your husband as an act of worship to God. And in both of these, submit to your husband, love your wife. In both of these, it's all about putting the other person first. Both have the exact same idea, just different words and different emphasis. Both are about dying to self and giving ourselves to the other person. It's about abandoning selfishness so that I can serve the other person more effectively. Last week, we talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I need to say this. We apply that. We talk about the boxes. And we apply that to certain boxes. We need to look at that in the context of our marriages. It is absolutely essential for our marriages that we walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you why. Galatians 5 says this. It says the fruit of the Spirit, the result, the outcome of being filled with the Holy Spirit is what? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Can you imagine what our marriages would look like if they were characterized by that list? How would that change your marriage? How would that change our communities? How would that change this country? If as believers, we said, I'm going to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. And the result of that is that fruit of the Spirit. That's part of my home. That's the norm in my home. Not fighting for control, not arguing, not bickering, not those awkward silences where we don't want to talk to each other, but the fruit of the Spirit. What would that look like? If we chose to say, I'm going to walk in the fullness of the Spirit, and now, because of that, I am demonstrating actively to my spouse love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, and that is what our family looks like. What would that do in your home and in your marriage? As I said last week, I'm going to say it again today. I urge you, be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not optional. This is a necessity for our homes and for our marriages. Absolute necessity. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes just for a moment. And I want to talk to three different groups of people. Those of you who are married, after hearing this message, there may be some things that you need to repent of. And some things that you need to resolve. You might need to pray some things through. And you probably need to have a conversation with your spouse. If you're married, I encourage you, take this passage seriously and follow what he says. For those of you who are single, who hope or plan one day to get married, I encourage you to pray into this message. Pray this message over yourself that God will prepare you and make you this kind of spouse. And for whoever that person is that God is preparing to be your spouse, pray this over them as well. That God would prepare them and that they would be this kind of wife or this kind of husband that he describes in this passage. Pray that for yourself and your future spouse. If you're here today and you're not planning on getting married, Maybe you've been married in the past, you're not now, and you have no intention of ever getting married again. I want you to know this message applies to you. I'm asking you to do me a favor. Would you pray this message over the couples in this church? We've been talking about the deeper challenge for 3 months now, and a part of that is praying for somebody else in the church. What would happen in our church family if every single couple, if every single family had somebody praying this message over them day after day after day after day, month after month after month? What kind of an impact would that kind of prayer have on the marriages and the families in this church? So wherever you are, whether you're married or if you're single planning to get married or single not planning to get married, what we've talked about today, this applies to you, and I'm asking you to make a commitment. If you're married, to follow the mandates spelled out in the scriptures. If you're single planning on getting married, to pray that into yourself, to prepare you so that you will follow what the scriptures say it looks like to be a godly husband or a godly wife. And if you're not planning on getting married, to pray this over the couples and the marriages that you know, to pray that way for God's work and God's purposes to be done. Father, I thank you today for marriage. What an amazing gift you've given us. I'm so thankful for my wife and the relationship that we have. I thank you, Lord, that you have created this beautiful coming together of two people that brings so much joy to our hearts, but that also has the potential to impact the world around us, not only our immediate family, but to send a message, to tell a story to the world around us of the God who loved us so much, he came and sacrificed himself on our behalf. Lord, I pray that our marriages would be that example. That our marriages would tell that story and tell it very clearly and tell it very well. And that not only would our homes be filled with joy and happiness and oneness and love, but that our marriages, that the impact of that would spread. And that people would come to Christ, that people would become a part of your family, part of your kingdom, because of what they see in our marriages. God, help us to walk in the fullness of your Spirit. Help us to be men and women who are primarily, first and foremost, submitted fully to you. That you would fill us and move through us and empower us, Lord, to be the people you've called us to be. Thank you that everything you call us to do, you have equipped us and empowered us to do. Help us to say yes to you in all of these things. And I pray that you'd be glorified in that, Lord, in Jesus' name.